In 2013, a 13-year-old boy was killed by police in California. The boy was walking down the street toward a field near his home and had what appeared to be what looked like what the media calls an assault rifle. It was actually a pellet rifle made to look like an AK-47, but the orange tip required for toy guns had been removed. And so at a distance of 15, 20, 30 yards, it would be difficult to tell if it was real or not. The police told him at least twice to drop the weapon. And the police reported instead of dropping it, he turned toward them and he raised the rifle, at which point the officers, feeling they were about to be fired upon, fired themselves. Why? Why would you not just obey the officers and drop the toy? Now, one reason may be that they found in an autopsy that he had likely been smoking marijuana an hour or so earlier. But, you know, we can never know exactly what would have happened if he had just obeyed that simple command, if he had just dropped the weapon. But I believe he'd still be alive today. I can imagine that probably once he dropped the gun, the police still would have had their weapons drawn. They would have approached carefully. They may have put him on the ground. They may have handcuffed him behind his back. And they also would have found a toy handgun he had tucked in his waistband. And I'm sure he would have been scared to death. After they had determined that both were toys but were in violation of a code, because they weren't properly marked or colored as toys, maybe they had been confiscated. Maybe he'd never seen those again. And then he was taken home. I don't know, but I think he'd still be alive if he'd only been taught to obey. And I know the media would probably say I'm oversimplifying things, or that sometimes even when people obey the police, bad things happen. But statistics show that when people are compliant with law enforcement officers, they rarely ever die. Teaching children to obey begins much younger than 13. My granny lived on a really busy street in Springfield, Missouri, and it was the street was also, I think, a highway, or at least designated as a highway. I think it was a 40-mile-an-hour speed limit, and there was a lot of traffic on it. Her house was sitting pretty close to the street. And we were out there visiting. This is at least 15 years ago, probably more. We were out visiting with family and stuff, and we were sitting on the front porch and just chatting, just talking and stuff. And my niece, and she was a toddler, maybe 2 or 3 years old, she begins to walk out or toddle, or I don't know, maybe she was even running toward the street. And she was told to stop. And she kept on going. And she was told to stop again. And she kept on going, and finally somebody had to grab her by the arm and drag her back to keep her from going out into that busy traffic. And she got into trouble for not listening and obeying the first time. And unfortunately, teaching young children to obey is hard work, right? It's hard. It wears you out. But what if we phrased it like this? What you teach your children at 1.5 or 3 or 6 or 9 may keep them from getting shot when they're 13 or 16 or 20. Most parents don't have to deal with the tragedy of having their child lost in that way. But why not do the hard work when they're young to make sure that the odds of you having to have the police come to your door with that kind of bad news is infinitely low? The pattern of many parents is to repeat, threaten, yell, and then either explode in anger or give in. I don't know how many times I've been at a Walmart and I've seen the child throwing a fit, and the parent will tell them to stop or to be quiet, and the child just ignores the parent. The parent will say it again, and the child ignores them. The parent says it again, and finally, right there in the middle of the store, the parent just blows up at them. Or The parent gives them the candy or the pop or the chips or the toy as a bribe to get them to quiet down. Neither way is teaching the child obedience, and nor is simply just ignoring the bad behavior like it's not happening. I read an article by John Piper, and he talked of a plane trip he took, and he said, I was sitting behind her and her son. He may have been 7 years old, and he was playing on a digital tablet, and the flight attendant announced that all electronic devices needed to be shut off for takeoff, and he didn't turn his off, and the mother didn't require it. The flight attendant walked by again and said that he needed to turn off his electronic device, and he ignored her, and the mother didn't require it. One last time, the flight attendant came by and stood over them and said that the boy needed to give the device to his mother, and he finally turned it off. When the flight attendant moved forward and took her seat for takeoff, he turned it back on, and the mother did nothing. And I thought to myself, she is training that boy to be shot by the police. He said, I'm writing this to plead with Christian parents to require obedience of their children. Now, is this an overstatement? Is it hyperbole? I think if you were to ask the mother of a child who was lost because of a failure to obey a simple command, I don't think they would say that it's hyperbole. I'm sure you've seen situations where a child is told to come to his or her parents, and instead they run away giggling. And it becomes a game, and many times the parents just play along. And we need to realize that disobedience is not cute or funny or a game. The Bible makes it clear from the Old Testament to the New Testament that God's design and His desire is for children to obey their parents. This trains them to obey God when they're older. Now, not every permissive parent will have children that become criminals or get shot. Far from it. Far from it. But children who are not taught to obey, they're going to have a harder time as adults. Maybe they're going to have a harder time following instructions at work. There are young adults who have never been taught to obey. They don't have a Christian background. They're coming to Christ. They want to be saved. They love Jesus. They believe in Jesus. And the idea of having their sins forgiven in heaven is wonderful. And they're all for it. But they don't get why they need to obey the Scriptures when it comes to things like drunkenness or using foul language or the kinds of things that they put in their minds or their sexuality. And so they have to learn as adults what it means to actually obey because they weren't taught that as youngsters. And if they can't get a grasp on obeying the Scriptures, then the church will have a generation of attenders who do what is right in their own eyes, and we won't have an obedient church. And so obedience isn't just for kids, but it should begin at the earliest possible age. And we're going to look at this text this morning and find out just why it's important to God from God's perspective. The first thing that we're going to see is that an obedient life is a right life. Okay? An obedient life is a right life. He says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. First, let me talk to young people who are here under your parents' authority. So young people, this is the time when you look up here and you pay attention to what the preacher's saying, right? There are not many Bible verses written just for you. This is one of them. This is one of them. The word obey literally has a meaning of hear under. It means listen and submit. Hear your parents and do what they say. Okay? But my parents are dumb. All right, one, no they aren't. Okay? They're just not. They're not dumb. Two, it doesn't say obey your parents only when you agree with them. There are things that God calls us to do. He calls us to obey that as adult humans, we don't understand. What God has done with His commands, in a way, is He has placed a fence around us. It's a big fence. And inside this fence, there's a lot of freedom. There's a lot of blessing inside this fence. And inside this fence, you are under the protection of God. And inside that fence is life under obedience to the Lord. Outside the fence, You are, it's disobedience to the Lord. Okay? Outside the fence, there's a lot more danger. Outside the fence, there are a lot of negative consequences. Outside the fence, you are taking yourself away from the protection of God. You may not know the dangers that lurk out there, but God does. And so he has put up these boundaries of protection for you. And so remember that. This is not a fence of deprivation. It is a fence of protection. Your parents, in the same way, have set boundaries they think are wise to keep you safe and bring you up well in this crazy world that we live in. And you may not understand some of the rules they do or they have, but there are reasons. And even if the reasons aren't logical to you, it is still right to obey them. It says, children, obey in the Lord. This means it is God's will for you. It is deemed right by God's sovereign plan. Well, what if my Christians, or what if my parents aren't Christians? What then? Well, you still obey. You still obey. Your obedience is in the context of the Lord's will, not in your parents' salvation. Now, we talked about last week situations when someone was told to do something that expressly violated Scripture, and you didn't want to do those things because that was sin, and you weren't to do that. But you better be 100% sure, children, before you pick that mountain to take a stand on. Okay? Now, we're going to toggle back and forth between children and bondservants. Remember, we're still under the heading that obedience is right. So I'm going to skip ahead to verse 6. It says, bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ. Not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as a bondservant of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Bondservants. Some of your translations say slaves. This isn't exactly the same thing as pre-Civil War slaves we have learned about in our United States history. Now, the bondservants of that day could have been up to a third of the population of the Roman world. And they were actually forbidden to all dress alike because the government feared they would see how many of them they were and that they would revolt. Now, some servants became servants as a result of being prisoners of war, which at that time was much more humanitarian end than the other option, which was execution. Many were born into slavery because their parents were servants, but many of those parents entered into that bondservant relationship, entered into their slavery or servanthood voluntarily because it was a better life than the life of poverty that they were in. Or sometimes they would enter into that relationship to pay off a debt. And so they would enter into that slave relationship or that bondservant relationship for so many years, and by serving for, you know, X number of years, they would pay off the debt that they owed the master. Now, once those years ended, if they liked being with that master, if they saw the life away from that master as a life of poverty or a life they would come into debt again, they could choose to then remain bondservants for life. But it would be for life. It would be forever. And so that is kind of what we see as slavery as it was in the Roman Empire. Now, many of these servants would have been like members of the family. Now, they didn't have the rights of children. They wouldn't inherit unless there were absolutely no children and their master really, really loved them. But they were closer to family. Now, if someone was an evil master, they could still be sold or beaten. That happened. But normally, it was a better relationship than that. And realize at this time, every nation in the known world practiced slavery. Paul is not pro-slavery. The Bible is not pro-slavery. It is just the reality that they are in. And he is telling slaves, here is how to live as a good Christian. Now, we could look at this today and apply it to the employee-employer relationship. To make it apply to us today, employees, obey your bosses as you would obey Christ. Not only when they are watching, don't slack off as soon as they're out of sight. Work in a way that will please your true boss. right? And as a servant of Christ, and that understand that by obeying, you're doing God's will. And then he says, we should render service with goodwill as to the Lord and not to man. And so it doesn't matter what your job is. If you work, you work as you work for the Lord. And when you work like you're working for the Lord, it brings dignity to whatever your work is. And so if you're a ditch digger, you be a ditch digger for Jesus. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Colossians 3:17, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father through him. So go to work, have a good attitude, be a good employee. And fortunately, fortunately, we live in a free country. And you can go to work and try to work with your boss to make changes or you know, peaceably change some things about the work conditions. And if he won't, you can choose to leave and find a different job. Or you can stay and work like you're working for Jesus and be a good witness to them and to those you work with. An obedient life is a right life. Second thing, an obedient life is a rewarding life. We're going back to the children now. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. This is actually the only one of the Ten Commandments that contains a promise. This is also the first commandment that deals with a human's relationship with other humans. The first four commandments are man's relationship with God. The fifth commandment begins man's relationship with man. And so that's a pretty important commandment. This is the one God leads off with when it talks about how man relates to man. And we see in here there's two more reasons to live obedient lives. It's a commandment. And it comes with a blessing. If we should obey God just because he's God and rules the universe, how much better is it if our obedience comes with a reward? And so he says that it may go well with you and you may live long in the land. So respectful and obedient children, and not necessarily those whose obedience is just outward but hiding a rebellious heart, normally grow up to be productive, successful adults. That's just kind of the way the world works. Statistics and just plain old wisdom show us that to avoid poverty, kids should do three things. They should finish high school. They should wait until they're married to have children, and they should have a full-time job. If they do those three things, I think 98% of them will not live in the poverty level. Now, what do you think? How many of those things are Christian parents trying to teach their kids? All three of them, right? All three of them. So you can live long in the land, have a long, long life. A very rebellious child in the Old Testament, they might have a very short life because of some of the consequences written into the law for rebellion. Now, we know that because of the fallen nature of our world and the sin nature in man, those kids who were obedient, they might not necessarily live just a long life either because of what somebody else might do. And so the principle of long life for obedience doesn't always prove true on this earth, but I believe that Paul also writes this with an eye toward our eternal life. You know, we have this land, but then we have the promised land to come. And we just have to always remember that eternal life is only through faith in Jesus, obeying the gospel, not because we obeyed parents, government, or bosses. And then the reward is that the life will go well. Not perfect, all right? None of our lives will be perfect, but it will be much better with an obedient heart than a rebellious heart. The reward tells us that the reward is that we will, you know, like I said, have a good life or a better life. But a heart that's rebellious, that rebellious heart, it always invites strife. The person that looks for ways to disobey, even when there's no good reason. The rebellion itself becomes the reason for that person. And it's a sin of pride and a sin of self-determination. It's the idea that I want to be on the outside of the fence. Think of the three-year-old that you told, stop licking your shoe. And they go, but I want to lick my shoe. You know the shoe doesn't taste good. Why do they want to lick their shoe? Mainly because mom and dad said, don't lick your shoe. Okay? Not because it tastes good. But see, if that's not trained out, that's going to be the same attitude they have about things that become more important. Later on, it's going to be, but I want to stay out past midnight. I want to drive 80 miles an hour. I want to hang out with that friend that's known for the parties and the underage drinking. And so a life, even if it's what you think you want, a life full of that kind of strife is an anxious life. And it's a dangerous life. And it's an abrasive life. And it rubs all kinds of people the wrong way. And it's a life that will not go well with you unless something changes. Servants and employees, it says, know that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is bondservant or free. So we see again a rewarding life for the servant. If whoever is in authority doesn't recognize a good work ethic or your devotion to the company or how your presence makes the place run better, God sees it. God sees it. If you never get the raise you deserve or the recognition or the promotion, God sees. And in one way or another, God will reward your obedience to him. It may not be monetary. It may not be any other kind of physical reward. You may not even recognize the reward until you are in heaven with Jesus. But God is perfectly just and he is perfectly fair and he is a God of love and grace, and he will not let your obedience go unnoticed. And so an obedient life is a right life, and an obedient life is a rewarding life. The final thing is an obedient life is a responsible life. There we go. Children are responsible to obey, but they don't learn that on their own. They are not born with a bent toward obedience. Can I get an amen? It's not part of their nature. Here's what John Piper says again. It makes no sense that God would require children to obey parents and yet not require parents to require obedience from their children. It is part of our job to teach children the glory of a happy, submissive spirit to authorities that God has put in place. Parents represent God to small children, and it is deadly to train children to ignore the commands of God. So it says, fathers, don't provoke your children to anger. The NIV says, don't exasperate your children. And you're thinking, what could ever exasperate my little angels? Well, one thing that exasperates children are expectations that are either unrealistic or unstated. You can't expect your kids to obey what you have never communicated. Don't assume they should just know. Don't expect also a 4-year-old to do what a 10-year-old does. Okay? Different expectations. Expectations that keep moving will exasperate your children. Children need boundaries, and it is your job to set realistic boundaries that will teach them and protect them. Imagine the child and their parents let them get away with sassing back, okay? And so, you know, parents say something, child lips off. Parent says something, child mouths off. But one time the child says something, maybe the parent's having a good day, they just haul off and smack them in the mouth. I'm not endorsing that, okay? This is just, you know it's happened before. Well, what's happened? Well, the expectation changed, right? In the middle of it, I got away with this, and all of a sudden, bam! And it's like you're setting yourself up to exasperate your children when that happens, okay? And so what you need to do is set boundaries, enforce the boundaries consistently. And whether the child realizes it or not, I believe they understand boundaries as love. Something inside them, okay, that's just there, God put it there. Even if they don't act like it, they see boundaries as love. And so in testing the boundaries, because they will test your boundaries, in testing the boundaries, they are, I think, subconsciously testing how much you love them. And they are reading that when you don't enforce those boundaries that you have set, that they're saying, maybe he doesn't or she doesn't love me. And when they get older, it becomes time to widen the fence. You communicate with them how the expectations are now changing. They don't have to try to read your mind or figure it out. You have communicated new expectations. Now, while you're determining boundaries, you also get to determine freedoms and choices that they're allowed to make. And I know I made this mistake. I made tons of mistakes as a dad. Okay, I can guarantee that. But I probably made a mistake of this, and I'm sure it's indicative of the mistakes many of you all have made too. And so just think about this. It's supper time, and I asked my little three-year-old cherub, would you like some peas? Now, the problem is peas are part of supper. Eating peas are what is required at supper. I should never have asked if they wanted peas, if I was going to require them to eat peas. Because then what have I done? I've given them a choice, and I took the choice away. Okay? Now, even at a young age, you can give choices. You can give them pictures of freedom. And you can, would you like to have peas or salad? Okay. You're going to make them eat one of them, or maybe you've got three options. However you want to do that, you get to choose. Peas or salad, what do you want? We would tell our kids they had to take at least one bite of everything, and we got to determine the size of the bite, okay? Because you know the kids, you know, they'll like cut a green bean about, you know, 1 centimeter, and that's their bite, okay? We would say you have to take one bite of everything in order to get dessert. And I know I blew that more than once, and I exasperated my kids. But that was the choice. You know, we tried to set that choice and tried to be consistent. If you don't eat at least a little bit of everything, you don't get dessert. Okay? They had the choice. I can skip dessert if I want to. I just don't eat what's on my plate. Discipline is necessary. Okay? You've got to teach them to obey. Every time you allow them to disobey, you teach them it is either okay to disobey or at best you're an inconsistent parent. So it's discipline is necessary. The Bible says, raise them in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And I know I messed this one up too. You want to exasperate your kids, give them a discipline that does not fit the offense. Okay? They're 15 minutes late coming home. You're grounded for 3 months. Wow, really? You got an exasperated child. Especially if it's a first-time offense, okay? Then when you let them off after a week because it's too hard and they keep coming at you, you also teach them you're not serious about your consequences. Parenting is hard work. Remember, parents, you're not your child's little buddy, okay? You're the parent, and it takes hard choices, and I don't know how many times I can say it. I probably can't say it enough. It's hard work. Don't be a foolish or lazy parent, okay? Think of the home this way. You are running a benevolent dictatorship. And your children are little despots that want to depose you. That's what they want. Okay? Your job is to train that out of them before they leave the nest. Now, hopefully with God's wisdom and God's grace, and if you're humble enough, that when you mess up with parents and as parents, and you will mess up, then if you're humble enough to admit your mistakes to your kids and seek their forgiveness, then, okay, because you're going to teach them something by that too. But if you will do that, then when they get into adulthood, when they're older, then you get to have the friend stage. Your ultimate responsibility, parents, is to lead them to Christ. The most well-behaved child is still a sinner that has fallen short of the glory of God, and they need Jesus. Without Christ, they're going to be eternally separated from Him. You can't get enough Bible teaching for your child in 2 hours or 1 hour on Sunday morning. Okay? We want to do the best we can to teach your kids about the Bible and about what's in the Bible. But that's not enough. Okay? Parents, you need to tell them about Jesus. You need to teach them the Bible. You need to let them see biblical love and grace as you deal with them and as they see you deal with your spouse and with other people. Pray for wisdom to teach them and lead them to trust in the Lord with all their heart. And then let them imitate what they see more readily in you. Because what children do is they will imitate what they see before they do what you say. Now, the decision to follow Christ ultimately rests with them. But what you want to do is make sure that you make that path to Jesus as clear as possible, and you don't do anything to hinder their way to salvation. Because this is truly life or death. Now, what if I messed up as a parent? Either my teen children are in rebellion, or my adult children are resentful. Again, this is where humility will be play a big role. You may have to go to that teen or tween child and tell them where you haven't been consistent, where you've let your anger get out of control. Maybe some decisions that you made before you were a Christian, you may need to confess those things and say, you know, we started getting serious about our faith again, or, you know, we made a change here, and so from now on, we're doing things different. I know in the past I've done X, but now we're going to start doing it this way. We're going to try to do better. And frankly, this is my opinion. If children are living at home, church shouldn't even be an option. As a family, this is what we're going to do now. And when you allow something for your family, an event, something on your schedule to take precedence over church, and I'm not talking about family vacations and things like that. What you're doing is you're teaching your children something else is more important. And you may say, well, it's only this thing that's more important, or it's only these two things that are more important. But when they get older, they get to make their choices about what is more important. And they may have different things or more things, and they may find that everything is more important than church. If your kids are adults and you're trying to mend that relationship, you seek to open channels of communication. Remember that you're not their boss anymore. You ask for forgiveness and grace where you messed up. Don't try to guilt trip them. That never, hardly ever works. Remember that God has given them free will, and they may choose to not come around to where you want them to. But be patient. They may need time, and you have to put it in God's hands, so you need to pray. You need to pray a lot. Final time, back to the masters and the slaves. Masters, do the same to them. In other words, act toward your slaves as if you're acting toward Christ. And stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. And so we see that employers and bosses and people in authority also have a responsibility. Paul has for the third time called Christians that are socially dominant, husbands, parents, and now slave owners or employees, masters, to treat the socially weak with consideration. And so he says, don't threaten. Don't threaten. Be self-controlled. Don't lash out just because you can get away with it. Christians in authority need to have a Christ-like attitude toward those under them. Remember, with God's law, there's no favoritism. He keeps books too, and he keeps them perfectly. As Christians, we learn from Galatians 3:28, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. Even Jesus obeyed his earthly parents. The Bible says that he grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with man and with God. That's what we want for our children, right? And he obeyed his parents because it is right. Now here's how this translates to the church. When we learn obedience in this life, first time, happy heart obedience, then we see the Lord as an authority over our lives. It becomes less of a struggle to obey the scriptures. And a church that is full of obedient Christians is an obedient church. And as a church, We obey the Bible because it is right, because we have a reward, and because we are responsible. And because as a church, we want to be a witness to our community of the goodness of being in a right relationship with Jesus. Let's pray together. Father God, Lord, you've given us some hard things to do today. It seems so simple in the telling, but it is not so simple in the doing. And so we pray for us to be Spirit-filled and Spirit-led as we seek to live our life in obedience to your word. Lord, give us the strength and the power that can come only from you to do this. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.